Welcome to The Crossing, the sermon podcast from Washington National Cathedral. We're so glad you're with us, and we hope this week's episode gives you comfort and inspiration. Be sure to check out our other Crossing podcast, Tower Talks, where you can find untold stories from cathedral docents, volunteers, staff, and artists who have each helped make the cathedral into the national treasure we all love. And now, enjoy this week's sermon.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I had an epiphany, if you will, an aha moment, which seems rather fitting since we are in the season of Epiphany. It happened two Sundays ago during our service in honor of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. If you weren't there that Sunday, it was a very special day. Ambassador Andrew Young was our preacher for the morning. A truly remarkable man, Reverend Young was an early leader of the civil rights movement. A close friend and confidant of Dr. King's, Reverend Young stood by King from the very beginning to the very end. He was there in Birmingham and Selma and so many other places. He was there on that April day in 1968 when Dr. King was assassinated. Now 91 years old, Andrew Young moves slowly. His mind is as sharp as a tack, but his body is beginning to fail him. As a result, he preached from a chair there in the front of the platform because climbing up to this pulpit would have been far too difficult. Reverend Young preached for 40 minutes. Now, if I was to preach for 40 minutes, y'all would hang me in effigy. But here, for that entire time, you could have heard a pin drop. My epiphany came when Reverend Young sat down and began his sermon. Sitting in that chair, he pulled the microphone in front of him, got comfortable and quiet for a moment, and then he said, "I love to tell the story of a friend of mine." And for the next 40 minutes, he told us with a kind of authority that can only come from firsthand experience the story of Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement. For me, it was an historic moment. And as I sat there listening to him, I realized what it must have felt like for an early Christian at worship before there were texts, before there was the New Testament, before there was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I realized what it must have felt like for them to sit on the ground, gathered round an aging disciple like Peter or James or John, and hear them say, "I love to tell the story of a friend of mine, the story of Jesus." Now, if you listen to the story of Martin Luther King and the story of Jesus of Nazareth, one of the things you realize is that both of these men answered to a higher authority. Each of them bucked against an oppressive system. Each of them gave their lives because God's truth was their highest authority. Not the laws of segregation, the governor of Alabama, the scribes and Pharisees, or the despotic rule of Caesar. No, they were guided by God's ways of love and justice and freedom, not the world's ways of domination, power, and greed. In our gospel reading for this morning, the people of Capernaum remarked that Jesus spoke as one having authority. The authority that comes from a complete commitment to God and to God's ways and not to the ways of the world. What holds authority for you these days? Where do you find your authority? I have to admit that I am concerned about the year that lies ahead of us. As we all know, we have entered into an election year, and I am more concerned about this election year than any other I can remember. I'm concerned because we are already so fractured as a nation. Many Democrats won't talk to Republicans, and Republicans want nothing to do with Democrats. Too often these days, it seems like the algorithms that mathematically select the stories that flow by us on our social media feeds are the real authority in our culture. They tell us the things we want to hear. They show us the things we want to see. They trap us in a fishbowl of people who think just like we do. As a result, so many of us live in our own bubbles where we don't hear alternative points of view, and many Americans really can't begin to understand why people on the other side of the aisle think the way they do. As a result, what we hold to be authoritative is limited by our rather narrow worldview, and consequently, everything becomes intensely personal. And it becomes too easy to demonize and belittle one another. Just a few days ago, for example, I read this article in the New York Times by Peter Baker, who's a wonderful writer, and I found it amazingly disturbing. Mr. Baker wrote, "In an increasingly tribal society, Americans describe their differences more personally. Since 2016, according to the Pew Research Center, the share of Democrats who see Republicans as immoral has grown from 35% to 63%, while 72% of Republicans say the same about Democrats." In 1960, he went on to say, about 4% of Americans said they would be displeased if their child married someone from the other party. By 2020, that number had grown to 40%. Indeed, only about 4% of all marriages today are between a Republican and a Democrat. That's just crazy. As I think about the year ahead, I ask myself, what should this cathedral be doing to help hold us together during this election season and what follows from it? I think the program I announced this morning with the governors here was a nice beginning. But beyond that, how can this cathedral use its voice not to enter into partisan politics, but to help mitigate the forces that want to pull us apart as a nation? And for those of us who strive individually to live as faithful Christians, what should we be doing? Well, first and foremost, I think we have to be clear about what is authoritative for us and what isn't. What is the authority in our lives that guides and shapes our decisions and actions? Is it a party platform or a specific candidate? There's an old saying that a politician will never save you, and boy, isn't that the case. But Christ and his ways can save you and me and all of us. And I think the best thing we can do in the months to come is to lift up and double down on those ways, on those values. Do we demonize people we disagree with? No. Instead, we strive to love the people we disagree with. Do we belittle the people who think very differently than we do? No, we treat them with compassion because they are our neighbors. And so we strive to love them as we love ourselves. As Bishop Andy Doyle from Texas writes in his wonderful book called Citizen, he says, the difference between being Christian and non-Christian ways of being American ought to come down to compassion. Compassion is a fundamental virtue rooted throughout the scripture and especially in the Old Testament as hesed in Hebrew. As Christian citizens, we receive compassion from God, and we are to have compassion and live compassionate lives with kin, with strangers, with neighbors alike. This is not a contract. For the Christian citizen, compassion is a governing virtue of life. End quote. Do you remember back in 2008, that rally in Minnesota, where then candidate for President John McCain firmly shut down a questioner who brought up a conspiracy theory about then candidate Barack Obama? During a town hall meeting, a woman was handed the microphone and she says, I just can't trust that Obama. He's an Arab. Immediately, John McCain took back the microphone and said, no, ma'am. No, ma'am. He's a decent family man and citizen that I just happen to have disagreements with on very fundamental issues. That was a moment I'll never forget. John McCain's bravery and clear sense of values would not allow that sort of dishonesty to stand. Even though ignoring it or even agreeing with it might have gained him a few more votes. We need people like John McCain. We need to be more like John McCain. As Arthur Brooks once said some years ago at the National Prayer Breakfast, and this is so important, courage isn't standing up to the people with whom you disagree. Courage is standing up to the people with whom you agree on behalf of those with whom you disagree. Let me say that again. Courage isn't standing up to the people with whom you disagree. Courage is standing up to the people with whom you agree on behalf of those with whom you disagree. Are you strong enough to do that? That, I believe, is one way we can live up to Jesus' teachings to love our enemies. My friend, the good news for those of us who call ourselves Christians is that we answer to a higher authority than any politician or political platform. In the end, it isn't who becomes president that matters most. Rather, it's the imperative to follow the way of Jesus so that we can build the kingdom of God. As Bishop Curry says, as Jesus' followers, we understand that the work of the gospel, the core of discipleship, is to follow our Savior, breaking down dividing walls and divisive barriers and building up bridges of reconciliation that lead to a new humanity, a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. My brothers and sisters and siblings, we have a lot to do this year, so we better get to work. Amen.